Hey, this month we've been talking about parenting and family, and we've been looking through this series called Majors for Minors. How many of you have minors in the home still? Okay, a couple of you do. How many of you have grandkids that your kids are trying to raise, and you could really tell them how to do it right, you know? And, you know, how many of you, like in the last service, the first service here at Auburn Grace is usually our older people service, and I said, how many of you ever heard of parenting? Any of you ever hear of parenting? Okay. Parenting has changed so much, hasn't it? I mean, every generation, it's so different. My daughter was telling me how their four-year-old granddaughter was asking for a snack, and mom said, I'll give you a snack in 5 minutes. Now, when we heard 5 minutes, we didn't know. We knew it wasn't exactly 5 minutes, but it was a short while, and my granddaughter yells out, Alexa, set a timer for 5 minutes, okay? Because when mom says 5 minutes... So now Alexa is parenting, you know, our children. But I thought we'd take just a couple of weeks in November to just share five principles about parenting, and how these work out in your home is different than how they may work out in my home. That's what's so great about the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to do everything with every child, but it gives us principles that work in all generations and all cultures, and we can learn how to do that in our home. It's interesting, if you go to the American Academy of Pediatrics, they describe that there are basically four parenting styles or models. There's the authoritarian model. In the authoritarian model, parents believe that children should be seen but not what? Heard. See, we know that. We know that model. When it comes to rules, you believe it because it's my way or the highway. You take your children, they don't take their children's feelings into consideration, and rules are to be followed without exception. And you do it when you ask, why should I obey this rule? You say, the parents of this model say, because I what? Because I said so. And they make the rules and enforce the consequences with little regard to the child's opinion or thoughts. And they want to institute punishment instead of discipline. And they would rather the child know, be shamed by their mistakes than learn how to make better choices. That's the authoritarian model. And maybe you grew up in that home. The second model is the authoritative model. Creating and maintaining a positive relationship with your child. Explaining reasons behind your rules. You set limits, they enforce rules, and they give consequences. But they also take the children's thoughts and opinions and feelings into account. They validate the kids' feelings while making it clear that the adults are ultimately in charge. Authoritative parents invest time and energy into preventing behavior problems before they start, and they try to use positive discipline strategies to reinforce positive behavior like praise and rewards. That's the authoritative model. Then there's the permissive model of parenting. The permissive model of parenting, you set rules, but they are rarely enforced. Often consequences are not given, or at least they're given, but they're not carried out. Sometimes parents think that children should learn best if they just interfere the little with them. They only step in when there's a serious problem, and a lot of times when the kids act out, the phrase you'll hear is, kids will be kids. They use consequences, but they don't make those consequences stick, and if they take a privilege away, it's given back if the child complains enough, and the parents look at themselves more as a friend than a parental role, and they often encourage their children to talk about their problems, but they don't usually put much effort in discouraging bad behavior. That's the permissive model. Maybe that's a model that you grew up in. And then finally, there's the uninvolved parent. You don't ask your child about school or homework. These types of parents rarely know where their child is or who they're with. They don't spend much time with the child personally. They have little knowledge of what their kids are doing, and there's few rules because this model believes that children don't need much guidance, that they can, they don't need much nurturing or parental attention. Children are expected to raise themselves. So there's American Academy of Pediatrics, four basic models. Now there's some variations to these models. We hear about the model of helicopter parents, bulldozer parents that are kind of absent until something goes wrong, and then they swoop in like a bulldozer and set everything straight. There's a gentle parenting model, which is becoming popular today, and that model just believes that when a child is acting out, you empathize with them and with their feelings and their emotions, and you talk with them as a friend and try to correct their course of action. But that's the basic four models. Now, it's interesting that the Academy of Pediatrics, it would tell us that there's one model that produces the best children. So the four models on the screen, which do you think that the American Academy of Pediatrics would recommend be the best model for us today? Say it out loud. What do you think? Okay. Authoritative. That's right. Authoritative is the one they recommend. If it's authoritarian, they see that children grow up stymied in their emotions. They don't know how to express them because they've been suppressed. They see that the children that come from a permissive or uninvolved style tend to not do well in school because there's little structure that's given. And so what's interesting for us is as we look at the principles in the Bible about parenting, we're just asking ourselves, well, which model or which model seems to best reflect that? And what's fascinating, these five principles that we're covering this month reflect well within that authoritative model, which means it's interesting that what the Bible has been saying for thousands of years, our culture still says, seems to be the best model for raising the best kids, or at least the best chance of them. So it's interesting. Well, 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we looked at two principles. We're going to look at two more this morning and one more as we wrap it up next Sunday. The first principle that we looked at is parents set the priorities and culture for the family. There's an idea that's becoming more and more popular that children should set the priorities and the culture for the family. And certainly there's a sense where if you have your first child, doesn't life radically change? And there is a sense where we adapt our family around the needs of our children, but our children don't set the priorities and the culture. So we talked about that a little bit. The Bible clearly gives that opportunity and that privilege to set the priorities and the culture for the family to the parents or to the grandparents. Last time we also looked at the outcome. We understand that our children or grandchildren are going to live outside of their immediate family home much longer than they're going to live inside the home. In fact, for every day your child or grandchild lives inside the home, they're going to live 2 or 3 days outside the home. If your child grows up and leaves the home at 20, they're going to have 40 or 60 years outside the home for the 20 that they spent in your home. Or like a lot of kids today, if you leave home at 40, then it's just twice the number that you live outside the home. So we looked at the outcome. The outcome of parenting that we want to keep in mind is not so much are my children obeying at this very moment, but how am I preparing them for life outside of our home? Because the goal is to produce godly, industrious, and respectful citizens. So we talked about that last time. This morning, I want to introduce two more principles. They kind of tie in with these two and also gives us two more that kind of tie in with each other. Principle number three, children must be shaped and molded by someone other than themselves. Someone other than themselves. There's a fascinating, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs today, so you can turn to the book of Proverbs, but I'm going to show you a couple verses outside of Proverbs. Proverbs, or Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Moses is given this instruction to parents, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Now that's great instruction in and of itself, isn't it? Moses is making a connection between the life of the parent and the life of the child because we can't separate who we are from our parenting. So take heed of yourself, keep your soul diligently so that you will not forget the things that your eyes have seen that God has done and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your who? Sons and to your who? Grandsons. God's given us the privilege to influence not just the next generation, but the next generation after that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, we looked at this last time. You shall teach the things of God diligently to your sons. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house. That's kind of the formal times, when you sit at dinner or when you have a family gathering to talk about the things of the Lord. And when you walk by the way, that means just as you're going through life, as you're driving in the car, as you're getting ice cream, as you're driving home from school. And when you lie down, that's the last thing we do at night. And when you rise up, the first thing we want to do in them. We start our day with the things of God. We close our day with the things of God. And then Psalm 78 says, he established a testimony in Jacob and has appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. God is definitely giving instructions that when it comes to shaping and molding the next generation, that's the privilege of the parents and the grandparents. That children are not in a condition to shape and mold themselves. In fact, Proverbs makes it very clear in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is the default birth condition. Can we get an amen to that? Children do foolish things, don't they? Why? Because foolishness in the book of Proverbs simply means they are immature in their thinking, in their logic, they're immature in their emotions, and they're immature in the way they make decisions, their choices. So foolishness is the default birth condition. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That phrase bound up is to take something and to encircle it with twine and to squeeze it tight. Children's hearts are just simply immature. And they're not ready to make mature decisions. And so they have to be shaped and they have to be molded. And one of the ways he tells us to do that is the rod of discipline will remove it far from them. Some kind of correction. We'll get into that in just a minute. But foolishness is the default birth condition. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 18 says it this way. The naive inherit foolishness. Naive in the book of Proverbs simply means somebody that walks through life without paying attention. Somebody that walks through life without learning from the world around them. And children are like that. They're just naive and simple and innocent and beautiful and incredible and funny and insane all at the same time. And the naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. They're crowned with knowledge. Foolishness, Proverbs tells us, left uncorrected creates a fool. There's a huge distinction in the book of Proverbs between foolishness and being a fool. Now all of us at times do foolish things, but that doesn't necessarily make you a fool. But foolishness left uncorrected creates a fool. And so Proverbs is trying to teach us as parents and grandparents, deal with the foolishness, because if it's left unchecked, it becomes a pattern of life, therefore creating a fool. That's why Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, the foolishness of a man ruins his way. If foolishness is not corrected, it leads to ruin. It leads to a path that goes sideways. And it's interesting that Proverbs here connects a foolish way of life with the Lord. Look what it says, and his heart rages against the Lord. It's foolish to rage against the Lord. But because this child or these children don't grow out of foolishness, they move from foolishness to fool, and their heart rages at what's good. What we learn in Proverbs is that immature thinking and behavior becomes lifelong patterns. But on the positive side, as we mold and shape, mature thinking and behavior can also become lifelong patterns. So the goal that we have as parents and grandparents is to take those little ones and to help shape and mold their thinking and their attitudes and their choices so that they can have a long-term good pattern of life, a good pattern of life. You know, it's interesting to me in our current cultural situation that there's a bit of a battle going on when it comes to parenting. The battle is simply this: which do we lean more on, a child's nature or parental nurture? There seems to be this battle in our culture telling us that children can figure it out for themselves. and just let a child run with their nature, and they're going to turn out fine. In fact, there's a push against, in some ways, the involvement of parents to nurture and shape. We see it creeping into our educational system in how a teacher is instructing or leading the classroom, leaving it more up to the student to direct the classroom than the teacher to direct the classroom. And that comes out of this philosophy that children can figure it out on their own. And parents just kind of need to stand to the side and give some general directions and make sure they stay safe. It's so interesting to me in our culture today how we will let minor children do some things but not other things. Have you noticed that? Like our children are not allowed to drive a car. We can say praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, okay? 10-year-old driving a car is not a good thing. And our culture recognizes that they don't have the maturity in their thinking and emotions and choices to drive a vehicle that can cause harm if left uncontrolled. So they say you have to be 16 or 18 to drive a vehicle. Children are not allowed to purchase tobacco products until they're 18 years old. Because why? Or even older. So why? Because they don't believe children can make that decision for themselves. Children are not allowed to consume alcoholic beverages until 21 years old, even if given to them by their parents, because they don't believe, our culture doesn't believe children have the maturity to make that decision for themselves. Children can't move out of their house and go live with a friend without some kind of parental guidance, because our culture doesn't believe that children have the maturity to make life-living decisions on their own. So you have to be 18 to do that, or 16 and get emancipated. We believe that children don't have the maturity to vote for the right people in political systems, so they're not allowed to vote until they reach a certain age. So our culture is completely built with the understanding that children don't have the maturity to do certain things until they reach a certain age. But what's changing so incredible in my mind is that now children can make lifelong, physically altering decisions without parental consent. And it doesn't make any sense. Why are we allowing children to make such incredible changes to their bodies or make such monumental lifelong decisions about whether I'm going to give birth to this baby or not, and I don't have to ask anybody about what I believe is best for me? And this dichotomy is super strange in our culture right now. That's why there's this push to separate a child's nature versus parental nurture, separating those things. But as we look into the scriptures, the Bible doesn't teach us to separate those things. It teaches us to combine those things. That yes, our children and grandchildren are unique to themselves. They're a product of God's creation and they're a product of their parents. And so our children can be so vastly different. They can be extroverts or introverts. They can be studious or simplistic. They can be athletic or into the arts. They can be rebellious or they can be very, very, very docile. They can be leaders or they can be followers. And you can have a mixture within your group of children. And so we got to honor how God wired that child to be. And we want to encourage how God made them. But we don't do that absent of our parental nurture. So the Bible would tell us to do both, to acknowledge child's nature, but also clearly it tells us to be the ones to shape and to mold them. We may think that we don't have the ability to shape and mold, but God has clearly told us that children are moldable and shapeable. So we want to do that. Let me give you just two ideas on how to do that. Number one, we need to guard the influences that want to come into the life of our children and grandchildren. Because in our culture today, there are some influences trying to work their way into the ears and eyes of our little ones that are trying to lead them down a path that God would not have for them. And so we need to be careful and guard those influences. And then we need to have a plan. How do we want to raise those little ones? You know, how do we want to have them grow? Last time when we looked at these principles, we looked at Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where there is a description of Jesus. And it says, Jesus grew in wisdom. That's intellectual maturity. He grew in stature. That's physical health stature. That's his physical maturity. He grew in favor with God. That's his spiritual maturity. And he grew in favor with men. That's his social maturity. So what's our plan to help shape and mold our little ones to be intellectually what God would have them be, to be physically what God would have them be, to be spiritually and socially what God would have them to be? But children must be shaped and molded by someone other than themselves. And then principle number 4 goes along with it. The authority principle is paramount. Is paramount. Now, by authority principle, we're not going to just talk about how to discipline your kids. We're talking about how to train our little ones or to shape them to be willing to live under authority. How many of you, when you drove here this morning, drove on the left side of the road? We didn't drive on the left side of the road because we realize the police officer will stop us and ask us several questions and make us blow into a tube if we're driving on the left side of the road, and we follow that authority. We all live under authority. So in Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 to 17, look what it says. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Have you ever seen that happen in public? Where there's just an out-of-control child that won't listen to mom or dad? And it's just embarrassing for the parents, isn't it? Has your child ever done that to you? That was a fun day. That was a really, really fun day. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort and he will also delight your soul. So there is some great things about this parental authority principle. Let's explain it. Now, this principle is shared in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to share the New Testament version with you. Moses gave it in the book of Deuteronomy, and I think he repeated it in the book of Exodus. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes it this way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. You'll notice all those words are capitalized because it's a quotation from the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus. And you'll notice what it says, which is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, when Moses, way back in the ancient times, gave the Ten Commandments, only one of the ten included a promise. The rest of them were just stated commands. You shall have no other God before me. You shall have no graven images. You shall not kill. You shall not lie. But when it comes to commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother, then a promise is attached to it. So Paul says it's the first commandment out of the 10 that's been given a promise. And here's the promise in verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, if we were to go back in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and study this passage, the word earth originally was the word land. And here's the idea. God gave the Jewish people a geographical plot of land, gave it to Abraham. And God said, as long as you live on this land and you love me and you live right, you're going to stay on the land. If you continue to reject me, I'm going to move you off the land. And Moses says, listen up, kids. If you obey your mom and dad, life will be well with you and you'll get to stay on the land, the promised land. Now, we, as we move to the New Testament, as Christians, and with followers of Jesus, we're not given a plot of land because Christianity is not the same as Israel. The church and Israel aren't the same thing. So we weren't given a promise of land here on earth. We're given a promise of a relationship with Jesus. So he says here that life will be good for you and you'll live long on the earth. Now, as I was studying this years and years ago, I thought, wow, all I got to do is obey my dad till I'm 18. And then God's going to sprinkle some magic dust over my life, and the rest of life's going to be gravy, right? And as I began to unpackage this in the Bible, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is this: a child who learns how to live under the authority of their parents as they move out into the world, knowing how to live under authority, will have a much better life than those that don't learn how to do that. And most likely will have a longer life than those that live a life of rebellion against authority. And so he's saying here, the promise is a good life and a long life, so that those that learn how to live under authority and those that don't, their paths will go completely different directions, most likely. This is how I put it down in your notes. How a child responds to authority inside the home will most likely be how they respond to authority outside the home. And remember, they're going to live outside of the home 2 to 3 days for every day they live inside the home. And so if they can learn how to submit to authority in the home, when they go outside the home and they go to school and they join that team or they become part of that club or they get a job or they rent an apartment or they get a spouse, they're most likely knowing how to succeed in those arenas because they learned it in the home. And the truth is, how a child responds to authority inside the home will be most likely how they respond to authority outside the home. And get this, Proverbs makes it clear, and even toward God's authority. See, letting a child completely ignore authority not only has family consequences and relational consequences, it could very well have spiritual consequences. Because if I don't learn how to obey my mom and dad, then when I get a full grasp of who God is and my need to follow him, because he has the best path possible for me laid out, but if I reject his authority in my life, I'm setting my life on a course that's not going to be nearly as good as he intended it to be, and I'm going to fight against God my whole life. Now, we all know that everyone lives under authority. It's just how God wired life. In fact, the book of Hebrews that I make reference to there is a great description of how God continues, even in our lives today, to parent us. And that when we blow it and we continue to blow it, God's going to do something to get us back on track. Because a loving father corrects his children and to get them back on track. A loving mother guides their children to stay on track. Now, as we do this, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the verse 4, which is connected to the verse 3. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, that phrase right there, of the Lord, means as we do this as parents and grandparents, we want to do it the Lord's way. And the Lord's way is to correct, not crush. That we don't provoke your children to anger, which tells us that there is a form of parenting, there are ways to parent children or grandchildren that can provoke them to becoming angry people. The word provoke there means to take the hot iron out of the fire and to touch somebody with it. And we're just poking and prodding because we're doing parenting in a way that crushes, not connect, not corrects. What do we need to do that? Let me just share a couple of things because we don't have time to unpackage this fully. Number one, steps. Number one, there needs to be clarity in expectations, clarity in routine. There needs to be clarity. If a child is going to not obey or not listen to authority, there needs to be clarity on what is expected. Number two, there needs to be consistency in how things are carried out. That rules and consequences should be consistent. Number three, there needs to be calmness. In other words, whatever steps that you're going to use in your home to correct your children, they have to be done quickly enough that I don't get mad because it's taken forever to get them to obey. The longer a correction lasts, the more easy it is to get frustrated and to get angry at the child. Now I'm correcting through anger. And part of the consequence of correcting through anger is anger just breeds anger. And I move from authoritative to authoritarian. And studies have shown that authoritarian children tend to come out of the home angry. And instead of trying to fix their behavior, they just stay mad at mom and dad. And it's because it's been correction, it's been crushing more than corrective. So there needs to be calmness. So whatever pattern that you develop, like, you know, count to three, or whether it's me, I told you once, I told you twice, whatever it is, you have to finish the correction before you get upset. Or if you're upset, you've got to pause it. And then finally, because I'm a pastor, I needed another C word. There's cuddling. Cuddling. What do I mean by that? I remember when I was a child, when we would get in trouble, which I never did. My sisters and brothers did. They got in trouble. But dad would send me to the garage. And if you went to the garage, you knew it was over, okay? Dad would come out to the garage and he would discipline me. And then he would go back into the house and tell me to stay in the garage. And after a few minutes, when I regained my composure from crying, sure enough, my dad would come back out into the garage and he'd put his arm around me and he'd say, "Son, I love you and I know you can do better next time." And he spent just a minute reaffirming his love. Because children need to know that correction started with love and it ends with love. Okay? And reaffirming that in their life. So clarity, consistency, calmness, and cuddling. And one last thought before we finish today, this principle. The goal in discipline, the goal in teaching them to obey authority is to shape it in a way that makes them have a choice. What I mean by this is this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Says, do not be deceived. God is not what? He's not mocked. Whatever a man, what? Sows, he will also what? Our world that God created, our society, human interaction on a social scale is based on this principle. What you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow good things, in general, you will reap good things. If you sow bad things, it's going to catch up with you, and you're going to reap bad things. And so by sowing bad things, you've made a choice to inherit bad reaping. If you sow good things, you've made good choices to inherit good reaping. And our children need to learn this principle from the time that they are young. And so what I would say is to shape your correction into choices that they make. It goes like this. "Hey, honey, I need you to clean up your room." The child refuses, doesn't do it. Now I'm going to put it in the form of a choice. "Hey, honey, I need you to clean up your room. And if you don't clean up your room, this is what's going to happen. If you do clean up your room, this is what's going to happen. You choose. You choose what physical consequence you want to happen in your life." And then I let them choose. Then if they continue to disobey, I remind them, "This was your choice. Now I'm going to institute the consequence that I told you I was going to do if you made this choice." Or let's say they clean up their room. "Way to go, honey. You made a right choice in cleaning up your room, and now you're going to receive the physical consequence of obeying." But we're always making it their choice. We're training them this idea of what you sow is what you're going to reap. And that's training them that. Now, the consequence for not obeying, you say, "Well, what should those consequences be?" Well, it depends on the child. Some child have tender hearts. Some children have tender hearts, and all it's going to take is a stern look or a stern word. Some children are going to be best corrected through isolation. "I'm going to give you a timeout." Some children are best corrected by taking a privilege away. I'm going to take that privilege away. Some children, like myself, don't understand any of that. The only correction you understand is going to the garage, okay? All right? Where my father made it very clear, he understood without knowing biology that there's a direct nerve between the buttocks and the brain, and if you stimulate one, the other gets stimulated as well. So your child will respond to correction depending upon the nature of your child. So here's the issue. We just want to make sure that the displeasure of the discipline or correction outweighs the pleasure of disobeying. Because it is pleasurable to disobey in the short term, isn't it? Come on. It's pleasurable to disobey God. The Bible tells us, stolen bread tastes sweet, but soon your mouth will be filled with gravel. That's a proverb. So in the moment, disobeying is cool, it's fun. But the long-term consequences are bad. That's why we don't want our child to go down that path. And they have to be able to think in their mind, the displeasure of the physical consequence of disobeying is worse than the pleasure of disobeying, so I'm going to choose the less unpleasant thing. Does that make sense? But make it their choice. Make it their choice. And this is why, because God does this for us. Our whole life is filled with choices. And every day, you and I choose to either follow God's plan or not follow God's plan. And God says, if you follow my plan, you're going to reap good things. If you don't follow my plan, you're going to reap difficult things. And therefore, it's best to follow my plan. So make it a choice. Start teaching them at a young age. The choices are theirs. And the physical consequences. So there's two principles for today. Children must be shaped and molded by someone other than themselves, and the authority principle is paramount. So how do I do this? Again, just let me encourage you to talk a lot with your spouse, talk a lot with the other parent. How do I want the child to be shaped? What are the priorities? And again, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectual, stature, physical, favor with God, spiritual, favor with man, social. How do we want to shape these little ones in those four areas? And then how do I routinely do this? How do I routinely do this? And we acknowledge it's so different today than it was even in our generation and past generations. Children are incredible. They're awesome. But it's a different world, and we need different tools maybe than what we had in our home growing up. So we just pray, Lord Jesus, help me to know how you've made my child or grandchild. Help me to see how you wired them. Then show me how to mold, shape, and correct them in a way that honors you and honors them. That's our parental prayer to help raising these children. All right, there's two principles. Let's stand together, close our time in prayer as I pray for parents and grandparents this morning. Dear God, I'm so glad that you are not silent about children and family and parenting. I thank you for giving us these principles that are thousands of years old and yet still just as relevant today as they ever have been. And the brilliance of your mind to put into writing principles that are good for every culture and every generation. Lord, I truly believe we love our children and grandchildren. We desperately want to see the best for them. But Lord, our culture is offering alternatives that sometimes don't match with your word. And so we, as your people, want to trust your word more than we trust cultural ideas. And Lord, you've given us the privilege to set the priorities and the culture of our home. Give parents and grandparents wisdom in how to do that. Lord, help us to look to the long-term outcome. We want to produce godly, industrious, good citizens in our culture, influencers for you. And Lord, thank you that you've helped us today to see how children should be shaped by someone other than themselves, that you've given us a great privilege to pour into the next generation and the generation after that. And Lord, it is work. It takes energy and planning. But Lord, it's so fruitful. And Lord, one of the most important principles we can train and instill is the principle that you've governed our whole world by, and that's the principle of sowing and reaping and living under the authority of someone else. Lord, we all live under the authority of someone else, including your authority. And if we do that well, Lord, our life goes much better. So Lord, show us how to do this as moms and dads. Show us how to influence as grandmas and grandpas. Thank you so much for those that are trying to raise the next generation of children that aren't their biological children. Thank you so much for foster parents and adoptive parents pouring into children that weren't even theirs to begin with. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can raise up the next generation to honor you, to honor others, and to be successful out in culture. Show us how to do this, Lord. Thanks for this holiday season. Lord, I pray for our gatherings on Thursday that they would be full of gratitude and joy, and that you would relieve stress. May you build and mend things that need to be built and mended, and may we come back praising you for all that you accomplished in us and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Happy Thanksgiving to you, everyone.